have your Bibles this morning, you'll notice Colossians chapter 1. The goal is for you to be presented before Lord Jesus unblameable. Verse number 22, and unreprovable in His sight. Christ in Colossians can do that for us. I want you to notice four R's this morning. I'll give them to you. Notice, if you would, Christ is our Redeemer. Notice, if you would, in verse 1. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to verse 1. You can put the first R here. Notice verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Apollosis is the word there. It literally means to be bought back from the slave market. It literally means to deliver by paying a ransom. It's like if you could picture you and I had been captured by the devil with our sin. And Jesus Christ said, I'm going to redeem you back. And there was nothing worthy of redemption. There was no price that could be paid that would meet enough to buy us back. We were so guilty. Notice, if you would, in verse number 20, of Brother Jeremy read, you'll notice, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile, to bring back into fellowship. It had all been lost with Adam. If you remember, Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the evening. And there was a sweetness there. He made this beautiful garden called the Garden of Eden, that everything in it was perfect. And it was wonderful there. And God walked with them, and everything was just perfect. Adam and Eve could walk together. There were no disturbances. There were no debates. There were no fights or fusses. Everything was perfectly at peace. And then God said, now look, He gives man a test. He said, there's one tree. Don't eat of this tree. For the day you do, you surely die. And so you know the story. Eve went over and looked at it, and Satan said, hey, God knows you'll live forever. You'll have a soul that'll live forever. He didn't tell her where. Yep, you'll die and go to hell forever. And so she took of the tree, and we always, anybody know what kind of tree it was? Anybody know what kind of tree it was? I'm not going to let anybody answer that because we don't know. Okay, but everybody thinks it's an apple. It's sort of like we sort of get the idea that it's an apple. We don't know what it was. It could be a tree that no longer exists, a fruit that no longer exists, that maybe the Lord's going to build back in heaven, of the tree of life. It's one of those monthly fruits we're going to get a chance to participate in. But you'll notice that man was, whenever Adam and Eve took of that tree, and Eve gave it to Adam, and Adam said, okay, and he ate it. Then the next thing you know, they're walking in the cool of the evening. They feel like they're naked. They try to sew fig leaves together, put around their nakedness. And all of a sudden, God shows up and said, Adam, where art thou? Well, we're naked. He said, who told you that? Everything was perfect until they sinned. And when that happened, they were alienated from God. Notice the word, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated, literally shut out from fellowship. Shut out from fellowship. Shut out from the presence of God. And you know the story. God said, out of the garden. And they had to go out of the garden. He put an angel there to guard it so they could never go back in until the perfect Lamb would come. And God shed the blood of animals to make them garments so they could walk together. And that was the first time where blood was shed. And from that day on, God said in Genesis 3:15, one day I'll provide a lamb that will pay the permanent price. Now, you'll notice, if you would, in verse 14 of 1, chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we're bought back out of the slave market of sin, and we've been forgiven because of the blood of Christ. And that's for everybody in this room. He will redeem you, or He has redeemed you, one of the two. If you've chosen not to trust Him as your Redeemer, then you're not on your way to heaven. You're going to miss the opportunity of going to a perfect place and living with Christ for all eternity. And that's why he died to redeem you. You'll also notice, if you would, in verse number 21, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, all of us are that way, yet now hath he reconciled. I love this word reconciled. Listen to the definition. It's to be returned to favor completely. It has a prefix on the front of that word that gives it completely. It's you return to favor. But he added another prefix on the front of that. Apo, to say it, you've been returned to favor completely without any strings attached. That's what Jesus did for you and I when he redeemed us. Now, understand, Christ of Colossians has redeemed everyone in this room if you'll let him. You have to come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I sure would like to be. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to have all my sins forgiven. And he said, I'll forgive you and redeem you and bring you into favor completely. Just like it was the day I walked with Adam and Eve. And you know what? That's hard to do for us when somebody hurts us. We can forgive them, but it takes a little while to kind of brush that aside sometimes. God says, I'll bring you back into favor completely. I want it to be like it always was. Like I planned it. Now, folks, that's the way we're redeemed. But I want you to notice not only that, Christ is not only our Redeemer, but he is our ruler. Notice, if you would, in verse number 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in all things he might, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is to be the ruler in our life. Christ redeemed us, but he wants to be first in your life. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord Jesus wants to be first in your life. Now, you'll never have the Christ of Colossians like it ought to be unless you, like when Adam walked in the garden of cool with the Lord, you'll never have it that way unless he's the ruler of your life. You see, he was the ruler of Adam's life until he chose to eat of that tree. God said, Adam, I want you to name all the animals. He did. Adam, I want you to take care of the garden. He did. He obeyed the Lord. God was his ruler. And you'll notice that everybody in this room, you've got a ruler. Everybody here does. It's either the old devil or it's the Christ of Colossians. But somebody rules you. You might say, nobody tells me what to do. Oh, yeah, he does. He just does it smarter than you and I think of it. He allures us and we say, hey, you want to do this? Well, if you ask me if I do, then I do. And so we drink and we curse and we swear and we mistreat people. We get bitter and we say things we ought not to be hurtful. And so we do those things and Satan says, would you like to do this? He doesn't tell us what to do. He just draws us into sin. He traps us, entraps us. And so the Lord Jesus says, look, I'll redeem you, but I want to be your ruler. I want to be preeminent. I want to be first in your life. Folks, we're Christians. Temple Baptist Church is supposed to be, if you're a member of Temple Baptist Church, that means two things. One, you've put your faith and trust in Christ. And two, you've been scripturally baptized. And those are the only two requirements for being a part of our church. And you're trying to do what's right. That's the goal. That's what our Constitution says, that you'll try to let the Lord be the ruler of your life and the ruler of your family's life. And so all of us get together and say, look, we all want the Lord to be the ruler of our life. And so it's a collective group of families that say, Lord, we want you to be the ruler of our life. And that is a church, a fellowship of believers together, an assembly that God says, the church, I want to be first. So he wants to be first individually in Carolina's heart. And in Adam's heart, Larry's heart, but he also wants to be first in each one of our families. He said, let me guide your life. Let me be your king. And if you're in Sunday school this morning, you remember the little verse in Psalm 5 where David reached up in the morning, early in the morning, and says, "Oh, my God and my king." The Lord loves that. That's the devotional of the heart of David. That's the desire of David's heart. And God said, "David is a man after my own heart," in the book of Acts. And I love him for it. And why did God say, "I'm going to let someone sit on your throne, David, for all eternity"? And that was Jesus Christ. David wasn't perfect, but he wanted the Lord to rule in his life. Do you? Christ is to be our Redeemer, and he's to be our ruler, first place. Now, I want you to notice, if you have your Bible, part of the way we put him first, Hebrews chapter 12. Notice this phrase, Hebrews chapter 12. And notice that we're going to go back to Corinthians, but I want you to see Hebrews 12. Notice with me, if you would, verse 1. Very famous passage. "Wherefore, because of all the people that have," chapter 11, those people have been saved and they live by faith. He said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about." They were compassed about with angels. And they watched them in the Old Testament. Now he says, "Look, we're in the New Testament. We're watched also. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, but we're watched by the angels and all these old Christians, Old Testament Christians that died for their faith." Notice, if you would, he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Look here, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." We look to him. "Lord, you be my king." Now, how's that happen? Look, if you would, in verse 3. "For consider him." When you say, "Should I do this?" Consider him. Notice what it says. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint your minds." Do you understand? Jesus hung on the cross. He suffered untold agony. And when I say untold agony, he's the only person that's ever hung on the cross that could have said, "Take me off." And he refused. Now that's agony. To have the power to release yourself but not use it. Agony. And then he's had the agony of having to bear your sin and mine. And so he says, "Look, the next time that you start to struggle with doing what's right, consider him." Put him first. Consider him. Metanoia. Think about him. Think about, notice what he says. He tells us what to think about. Notice what he says. "Consider him that endured contradiction of sinners against himself." The next time you want to lie to somebody, the next time you want to tell somebody off, the next time you want to say a choice word or lose your temper, consider him that he's hanging on the cross and people are spitting on him. Spitting at him. Mocking him. He said, put him first. Put him first. Consider him. If you're struggling to do what is right, if you're struggling to tell the truth, consider he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself for you. Consider that. So he's trying to give us the tools to help us put him first and keep him there. You've got to seek to put him first. You've got to want him to be first. And that's the reason the Christ of Colossians, that's the ruler. You have to, every one of us in this room, you have to say, "Lord, I want you to be first. But seek ye first." You want him to be the ruler. That's the first step. Do you really want Christ to be first in your life? I mean, first in every decision. First in your words. Let your speech be always with grace. That's one of the hardest verses in the Bible for me. Let your speech be always with grace. No exception. Oh, Lord, I don't think I can do it. Consider what I suffered for you, Dave Pittman. Okay, Lord, I'll try it again. I'll try it again. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily. Oh, Lord, I don't think I can do it. Consider me, Dave. Consider I got spit on for you. I love you. Consider my blood was drained out of my body by that cat of nine tails. Consider the fact that I've got nail prints in my hands and my feet because I loved you. Just think about that, will you? Okay, Lord, I'll put you first again. Let your speech be always with grace, Dave Pittman. Okay, Lord, I'll try it again. Now, you got to understand, he just wants to be first. He was first with Adam and Eve, and he's redeemed you. He's reconciled you completely to himself. And he says, now, the only thing between us is your daily sin. It's that choice that you make. He said, I've already blotted it out. You're not going to go to hell. I just want our fellowship to be sweet. I just want you to consider me before you do things. Ruler. Now, he's willing to forgive us. We know that. If we confess our sins, Christians, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he said, oh, Dave Pittman, I would just love it if you'd put me first and consider me before you do the sin. What difference does that make with teenagers if they could do that? Consider the Lord Jesus before they cheated on an exam. What difference would that make with husbands and wives if you'd consider him before you made that statement to your mate? If you'd consider him before you let bitterness get into your heart. Consider him. So you don't have this baggage that you have to come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. The Lord wants us to be clean. And he says, I'll help you if you'll let me rule your life. You'll let me guide your life. Notice if you would. Number one, he wants to be our redeemer. He will. Number two, he wants to be our ruler. But number three, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 3, I'm sorry. Chapter 3. He wants to be our resemblance for growth. He wants to be what we resemble. He wants to be our example. Notice what he says in verse number 10. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Christ is he's our icon. He's our image. We're to be in his resemblance. We're to look like him. We're to look just like him. So when somebody sees us, they see a little Christ. And that's literally the word. In image is the word icon. We don't picture it, but that's exactly the word. You go on your computer or your phone, you click on an icon. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, click on me. Let me be your ruler. Let me be your example. When I was growing up, I had really three examples that I remember. I remember a man named Mr. Braswell. I was in Pioneer Boys, and he was very good to me. And I remember memorizing scripture and doing things because he would take an interest in me. And I watched him do right, and he was really that first example that I can really remember. So, you know, I'd like to be a lot like Mr. Braswell. And then it switched, and it was my youth pastor. Brother John Collier. He's pastoring in Waco, Texas. Has been there almost 40 years. Wife has gone to heaven. Faithful, loves the Lord. Steady as you go. But I could have told you that when he was my youth pastor. I said, Lord, I'd like to be like that. I had something that I wanted to resemble. I wanted to resemble the heart and the desire to preach that my youth pastor had. And so he helped me to stay clean. I remember riding in his car when music was all the rage of all kinds of sorry music. And I remember riding in his car, and there was a trumpet player playing Christian hymns. And it was beautiful. I said, "Where did you get that?" And at the time, don't one person laugh. But it was not a cassette. It was, never mind. I remember it was a big thing, you know, about that thick and about square box, and you slid it in. Anybody know what that was? Oh, y'all know too. Oh, I got it. Okay. Yeah, y'all had one of those too. And then I remember it went to the cassette player, and my first car had that 8-track in it, and I got one of those tapes and hear that trumpet player. Wow. I said, wow. And some of my friends and ball buddies would get in. What is that? Oh, I'm a Christian. I just love Christian music. Oh, they wouldn't ride with me again. Brother John was my example. I wanted to resemble him and help me stay clean. So whenever they would make fun of me, they'd say, "You listen to that? Yeah, so does my youth pastor. I like it." Everybody needs somebody. And the Lord Jesus said, "Let me be your icon. Resemble me." Christ says, "Follow me." So when the world makes fun of you and they begin to mock you for the right choice of words and for a compassionate heart when somebody doesn't deserve it and for a sweetness of spirit whenever everybody else would be angry, they say, "How can you be that way?" It's who I want to be like. I want to be like Christ. It's my icon. I want to resemble him. And then the last one is, I remember my pastor growing up had a sweet marriage. And I always wanted to be like his, have a marriage like his. He treated his wife special. She was special to him. And I'll never forget, I'd gone to school. My wife and I were married. And I was finishing up. And I had bought my wife a new green and white polka dotted dress. I think it cost me $30. And that was a time when I was making like $4 an hour as a plumber. Anybody remember making $4 an hour? Anybody? Anybody remember making $1.75 an hour? I remember that too. And so when you went out to spend $30 on a dress, that was a lot of money. And somebody broke into my trailer and stole my week's wages. And my home pastor came over. We're going to have dinner with him. He was speaking in chapel at my college. And we invited him over. We had a good meal. And I called him aside. I said, "Okay, come here, let me ask you a question." And I said, "Whatever he tells me, that's what I'm going to do." I said, "You know, I love Susan. And I bought her a new dress." I showed it to him. He said, "Oh, it's beautiful." I said, "Oh, it's a beautiful dress. But it cost me a lot of money. And somebody came in and stole all the money that I had saved, I had for the week. I got my check and cashed it. It's all gone. That's all the money, really, I got to eat on. I got a little bit of money back. I can make it. I got some in savings. But I hate to take it out of savings. I think I'm going to take the dress back. What do you think?" Would anybody want to know what he told me? Well, you don't have to say it like that. He said, "Dave, look." He said, "It would mean a lot to Susan if you kept the dress. Because now it's of great value, isn't it?" I said, "Oh, yeah, it's of great value. It sure is." And I said, "I'd like to take it back." He said, "You know, it would probably say something to her if you didn't take it back." I said, "Wow." Now keep in mind, I'm a numbers guy, and I can't make it balance for that week without dipping into savings. I didn't want to dip into savings. How many of y'all like to dip into savings? Let me see your hand. See there? You're just like me. I said, I don't want to dip into savings. All I got to do is take the dress back. And you know what Susan said? She said, honey, take the dress back. It's okay with me. I know what happened. I appreciate so much you buying the dress in the first place. And I said, that's my girl. And I got to thinking, but Brother Gary said, keep it. I said, Susan, he left. I said, Susan, I want you to keep the dress. Oh, but we don't have to do that. No, I want you to keep the dress because you're more important to me than a week's wages. She said, really? I said, yeah. I would have never, ever in 10,000 years done that. But my example of a sweet marriage said, you ought to do it. So then I came here. And my fourth person, I came here and interviewed 33 years ago, and I preached, and I went back and I said, you know, that church has got a lot of problems. I don't know if I want to go there or not. And I was just getting ready to preach at a church in Texas, and it snowed. Of course, I told you that. And, you know, I've been thinking about it. And I said, but Jim, what do you think? He said, well, he said, I think you probably ought to go. She said, you think so? He said, yeah, I do. Now, I was a little less trusting of him. So I did say, I'll go if it's 100% my secret ballot. They've been trying for 2 years and couldn't get even to 70%. So I said, I'm comfortable. And I didn't know it, but Susan said the same thing. You know the story. Anyway, when they said 100%, I looked at Susan, she looked at me. And we knew what Dr. Lyons had said. You ought to go. You know why he told me that? He said, because that church has the potential to make a great difference for missions. I said, really? Yeah. He was a mission director of my home church. Do y'all know how much a difference you have made in missions around the world? Almost any place I go, people say, oh, you're the pastor of that church. Boy, those people are really gracious. That's the best missions conference I've ever been to. You know, nobody supports me except my home church for $250 a month. Wow. My thought goes back. That example. I said, okay, I'll go. I called him a bunch of times. I said, you got me in hot water. This place, I mean, they passed a petition to try to get rid of me after 6 months. I said, Lord, but Jim, you got me in trouble. He said, just hang in there. The Lord's going to bless you. It'll be okay. Okay. Can we trade places for 6 months? No, no, just come on. Come on now. Come on. Hang in there. You know what? I've had someone to look up to. But the Lord Jesus said, I want to be your image. Follow me. So you've got Christ in Colossians as our Redeemer, as our ruler, and to be our resemblance. He's the one we're to be looking like. And then lastly, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Colossians 3. And notice with me, if you would, if this is not clear to you, he's to be the reason for everything we do. Notice, if you would, in verse number 17. Let's first start with verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And by the way, that's the reason we sing today. That's the reason we sang hymns this morning. And why I want you to encourage to sing with all your heart is because of this verse. He says, sing with spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's not just your lips. It's from your heart. But then you'll notice he says, why? Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Do it for Jesus' sake. Let him be your reason. Whatever you do, do it in Jesus' name. So now it comes down to, well, why did I make the decision not to use those words? Because of Jesus. Why did I make the decision to go to church this morning when I didn't feel all that great? I got a headache or whatever because of Jesus. Why did you make the decision to give money because of Jesus? Why did you make the decision to give to missions because of Jesus? Why did you make the decision to take a lesser job so you can be faithful because of Jesus? Why did you buy a house, this one and not that one, because of Jesus? Why do you love your wife because of Jesus? Why do you love your husband? Because of Jesus. He is to be our why for everything we do. But also, not only that, Christ is the how for everything we do. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. He's the how you serve. Why should you come and work in the nursery? Because of Jesus. Why do you do it with your heart? Because of Jesus. Why do you sing? Because of Jesus. Why do you sing with all your heart? Because of Jesus. You know, I want you to understand something. When you go to the mission field and you get in a group of young Christians, new Christians, a church that's established, and you say, let's sing, and you can see the blood vessels on their neck as they're singing, it's a loud volume of noise. There's no amp, there's no mics. Why? Because they've made him their redeemer and their ruler, and they want to be like him, and he's their reason. And so with all of their heart, they lift their voice and say, oh, how I love Jesus. Boy, they begin to sing. There have been stories told from missionaries that if they led people to Christ and the families have had their devotions in the mornings, that out in the bush in the villages, they can, if you go out in those bush churches and sit early in the morning, you can hear families singing together in this hut and that hut and this hut. Why? They're singing to the Lord, and their heart is in their reason. Today, is Jesus your reason? People have won gold medals because of all kinds of reasons. It makes me money. It makes me famous. I want to beat the other guy. But very few people do it for Christ's sake. Remember the little movie Chariots of Fire? That young man ran to win, but he wouldn't run on Sunday, and he only ran for Jesus' sake. And God let him win a race that he was not good at. You want to know why? Because he said, Lord, you're the reason for what I do. If I win, I want people to know you're the reason. And he won. Today, Jesus needs to be your reason if you're going to receive his rewards. Now look at verse number 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And I'll just close with this. There are lots of different rewards. Revelation 2 speaks of a white stone that he's going to give to some Christians. I don't know what that is. I don't know what it means. But I tell you what, if he's going to give them out, I'd like to get one of those. So I want to make him my reason. James chapter 1 speaks about, look, I've got a crown, a crown of life. If you'll resist temptation, I'll give you a crown of life. I'd like to have one of those. So, Lord, I want to do it for you. He's my reason. But then there's one reward to me that's better than them all. The day of reckoning comes to some Christians because they haven't done right. And let's say the Apostle Paul's name is called. Or a young man, let's say John Mark, that quit, came back and served the Lord faithfully. Or some of the Christians, we'll never know their names. But the Lord Jesus has got a book and he said, John Mark, takes his book out, puts it in the fire. And he pulls it back out. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, only what's done for Christ will remain. So all the efforts and deeds that you and I have done are written in that book. But the ones done in Jesus' name, because of Jesus as your reason, remain. He looks at that book and Jesus Christ, I can just picture sometimes as he takes the book and begins to thumb through it. And the one before was Demas, Christian that loved the world. Lord Jesus, welcome home, Demas. Enjoy your inheritance. John Mark, the one who quit and came back. It takes Jesus a long time to go through his book because a lot made it through the fire. John Mark, come here. Well done. Thank you. He gives him a hug. Thank you. Well done. That to me would be the greatest reward in all of heaven. Is to have Jesus himself say those two words. Well done. Today, will Jesus Christ be your reward? Let's bow our heads for a prayer. If Jesus is not your Redeemer this morning, would you make him so? I hope it was clear in Scripture, the book of Colossians, that Jesus Christ loves you and wants to reconcile you back. He'll buy you out of the slave market of sin and redeem you, reconcile you completely to where it's just like you were walking in the Garden of Eden with him. And he wants to be your ruler. He wants to be first. He wants to be your example, he wants to be your resemblance. And finally, he wants to be your reason. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. If you need to come this morning and talk to the Lord, could I encourage you to do it? How's your marriage? How's your home? How's your workplace? Why don't you come and say, Lord, I want to do right for you. I want you to be my reason. Father, speak to hearts this morning, as only you can. Dear Holy Spirit, have free reign in this service. In your name we pray. Amen.